Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. Well, today we get to start a new series. It's called Larger Than Life. If you've been here at the Heights for a long, long, long time, you may remember this series. It's a study of the lives of 12 men who changed the world. They are a lot like us, and you're going to find yourself in them as we move through this. I think I did this 2006, 2008, somewhere. So some of you guys weren't even born, and most of you guys weren't even here. So this will be kind of fresh and new. I thought it would be a great summer study for us to get into as we move through July and August and into September. For that, before I get to that, let me just remind you of something we talked about last week. We partnered with our sister church in Volynia, Slovenia. Randy and Joan Bell were with us. We are trying to raise $1,000 a month for the next year for them. That QR code is a way that you can do that. If you haven't, you can do a one-time gift if you want to. That's great. But we would love to see whether it's $5, $10 or more a month. This church come behind that church in a part of the world that has been known, I didn't say this last week, Slovenia was known before the Bells got there as a missionary graveyard. It's where missionaries went to die, basically, because ministry just didn't flourish there. And the Lord has tarried. The Lord has put his hand on their church planting ministry, started in Maribor and now Volynia. They've gone out to some other place like Prebold and Celje and some other places. They're looking to move out. Randy and Joan are my age, so they know their time is limited. And they are stepping aside as the pastor of the church of Volynia to be consultants and to be kind of mentors for the church planting movement among the Slovenes. We need to get behind this, folks. So if you can, take a picture of that. Help out with that. It would be really, really amazing thing. We're not sending a team over there this year. Hopefully we will in the future, but we're not this year. And this is one way that we can help them in a pretty small way. When you think about it, $1,000 a month for a church like us isn't that difficult to do. So help us out with that. Now let's jump in to the study of the disciples. If you want a copy of the notes, and I encourage you to get them, you can find them at that QR code, different than the one that I just showed. First of all, this is a circle and that one was a square. I know that. It had rounded corners. Don't ask me what colors it was, but I can tell you the shapes, all right? I learned that in fifth grade. In fifth grade, 5 years old, maybe. Anyway, so follow along with us on our notes today. A generation ago, when the interweb started, we talked about all of a sudden we had these people that were famous for simply being famous. We couldn't tell that they did anything. And if your name was Kardashian, they're still relevant. If your name is Hilton, kind of still relevant. Nobody remembers Snooki, but, you know, this was one of them. There are a lot of them now. We don't call them that. We call them social influencers, don't we? That's what they become. They're people that, what have these guys done? And all of a sudden, you know, they get like a million likes on TikTok or something like that. They have all these subscribers and followers. These are people that we're not sure, you know, what they do or why they do. They're just famous for being famous. We're going to talk about some guys that didn't go after that. They didn't want to be social influencers. They didn't want to necessarily be famous, but God changed the world with them. And so as we think about them, let me ask you something, and I've got it up on the screen. Have you ever thought about what the first great miracle of the church was? I mean, there's a lot of things you read about in the book of Acts. I think the one that we neglect, the one we forget, the one we don't see a lot of times is how God made a community out of so many different kinds of people. Now, let me kind of track you through the scriptures on this, all right? In Galatians 3:28, Paul writes this: there is neither Jew nor Greek. Now, I want you to stop right there because Paul talks a lot about this in his other writings. The big divide in the world was not necessarily color. It wasn't necessarily black versus white or anything versus anything. It was the racial divide between Jews and everybody else. By the way, that hasn't changed a whole lot. Even today, that as you look at what's going on around the world, what's going on in the Middle East and the result of that around the world, you still see that. That hatred, that vitriol still exists.
Paul writes this, though, about the church. The church is a different environment. The church is kind of a biosphere within the rest of the earth environment that's supposed to be different than the world. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. That's Jew versus everybody else. That's not in the church. That doesn't come to play. There is neither slave nor free. One of the things that has been rampant in the world throughout, it's not just focused on Europeans and Africans. It's been going on in the world since the history of man, that people have made slaves of one another. And he said, in the church, that doesn't come to play. In fact, the early church was an interesting study because you would have slave owners, masters, and slaves sitting by each other in the church. In some cases, check this out, the slaves were even the leaders and the pastors within those churches, which they were ministering to their masters. Church is a totally different biosphere. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. That has never been accomplished in the world, even till today, except in the church. One of the interesting things about Slovenia, it's the former Yugoslav province. For the old people, the young people won't know this. But it was a conglomeration of all these people groups under the old Soviet Russia, and they had a form of peace, but as soon as Soviet Russia went away, they started fighting with each other again, like they have for millennia. This kind of peace only happens. This kind of unity can only happen under Christ. That's why Paul would write to the church in Rome. He would say, listen, so accept one another, whether you are any of these groups that are mentioned in that verse above. Accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. That means you boomers and you millennials can get along. You can actually like each other and love one another. The busters are going, what about us? We forgot about you for years. We're going to include you too. But accept one another just as Christ accepted you, and then you will be glorified. So let me give you a principle as we launch into this study. There's three of them I'm going to give you today. Principle number one is this, that the gospel is not only the way of salvation to people, it is the only way, the true path of peace among people. Because God erases the divide. Let me show you a place in the scripture where Paul really develops this. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. And it's just after that, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that unto yourselves is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. For you're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, that you would do good works, which he planned beforehand that you would do. Verse 11 says this, therefore, because of that, because verses 8, 9, and 10, therefore, it's a connected, it's a conjunctive. Therefore, remember that formerly you Gentiles in the flesh, the uncircumcision, those who were technically uncircumcised in the Jews' view, you remember that you were once separate from Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, from the things of God that he was doing among his people. You were stranger to the covenants and the promise. You had no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who formerly were far off have been brought near, not by a political movement, not by a social movement, not by laws and regulations and edicts coming from a governor or a king or a Caesar or anybody. You have been brought near by one thing, the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Only in Christ. He made both groups into one. It's not, you're not still Jew and you're not still Gentile. In Christ, you're Christians. That's why it bothers me so to see in churches and you see in politics and you see people trying to claim the name of Christ and still being divisive, whether they're white or black or anything else. Because Christ erased that. If we do that, we're still focused on our humanity and not on our Christianity. We are one in Christ. He made those two groups. That great divide, he brought together and made one group in Christ, breaking down the barrier of the dividing wall, abolishing in his flesh the enmity which the law and the commandments contained in the ordinances, and on and on and on. Look what he says in verse 16, and he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. So if you hear somebody claiming to be a Christian, claiming to be a leader, claiming to speak for God, and still talking about the divide, regardless of color, regardless of politics, regardless of social status, they don't know what they're talking about. They're speaking biblically untruth. Because God abolished the enmity. He abolished the dividing wall. There is nothing God made to stand in the way. It's only human made. The church is different, y'all. It's a different biosphere in the universe. And that is nowhere more true than with the 12 disciples. When you look at this microcosm within that group, you're going to see guys who were blue collar and guys who were white collar. You're going to see guys who were nationalists. You're going to see guys who were traditionalists. You're going to see guys who were traitors. You're going to see guys who were terrorists within that little group, that little nucleus of 12. They had different leadership styles. They had geographical divisions. You remember one of them looked and literally said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Talking about Jesus. There is like, it's like a Texan going, "Really? Can anything good come out of New Mexico?" No Texan has ever said that, have they? And if you're from California or New York, nothing good can come out of Texas. That's just, and you have that within the disciples, Galileans, Judeans. Philip was a Greek name. We think he may not have even been from that area. There's a lot of conversation about that. There were personality differences. You got people who were bold, who were extroverted, who were very confrontational. You got James and John that Jesus called the sons of thunder because of their temper. You got Peter who cut off people's ears because he had bad aim, not because he was trying to cut off their ears. And then you got fatalists and pessimists like Thomas. Thomas wasn't really a doubter. Just when we get to him in a couple of weeks, he's really fun. He's just this, we might as well, he was Eeyore. We might as well just go die. That's Thomas. We're all going to die anyway. We might as well go die with Jesus. We know people like that, don't we? It's in these. Now, what did Jesus do? How did he do that? Listen to what his prayer was the night before he was crucified. My prayer for all of them is that they will be one. See, Jesus was talking to his Father about that. Just as you and I are one, Father, that just as you are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us and the world will believe that you sent me. Man, if the church can ever come together and be what God made us to be, it's already there. There's a lot of pride and ego that have to be set aside. The world will sit up and notice. And we can't do a lot about that until we do a lot about it within us and within our little community of faith here. And that's why we study the disciples. So there's all sorts of listings. We'll talk about this next week. There's four different listings of them in the New Testament. But the one I want to focus on is this one in Matthew. It says that Jesus was going about to all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them. Why? They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're adrift spiritually. It's just a no man's land out there. They were distressed and downcast is the description. And so he says to the people who are following him, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech, if you don't know what beseech means, that's an old word for pray very, very intensely. Beseech the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers out into the harvest. Now that's end of chapter 9. Chapter 10 begins with Jesus calling 12 disciples. You also see that in Luke 6. In fact, look what Luke 6 says. After Jesus said that, it said that Jesus went off to the mountain to pray and he spent the whole night in prayer talking to the Father. You know what they were talking about? God, I'm going to call 12 guys. What are the 12? Who should the 12 be? This really hits home with me because my mentor, Jeff Bearden, the guy who really kind of, he was my seminary and he taught me the faith and so many things. He told me that over the summer of 1983, he and his wife, June, made a list and they prayed over that list over and over and over. And sometimes the list would change. They'd take names off, put names on. By the end of July, they had settled on 12 college students. And I was one of those 12. And I was adrift spiritually. I was way out there. And I remember he told me, he said, I told June, he said, Martindale will never be a part of this. He won't let himself be a part of this. And she said, keep him on the list. I think he's on that list. And eventually I kind of came home. The point was, I think Jesus had that same kind of conversation with the Father all night long. Father, what about those the brothers, the Zebedee brothers? And God's like, man, they're so self-possessed. They're so interested in their own advancement. What about this guy from the village of Kerioth, Judas? That's what Judas Iscariot means, Judas from Kerioth. What about him? Yeah, he needs to be on that list. He's going to play a role. And so all night long, Jesus labors in prayer. It was not an accident that any of them were called. And having summoned the next morning his disciples, his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every sickness. And the names of the 12 apostles, notice the difference in verse 1, disciples, and verse 2, apostles. We'll get to that later. The names of the apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax gatherer, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. And these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. You see the path of discipleship there. Now, so I want to ask you a question, just kind of set everything aside for a minute. If you were going to start a worldwide movement, if you wanted to reach the world to change the world, and you're going to get a group of people around you to do that, what you going to look for? What are they going to be? What are the characteristics and qualities that these people must possess to do the intensely hard job that you're about to ask them to do? I've made you a list. Maybe you can add to the list. You want boldness. You want people who are articulate. You want people who are likable. You want people who are somewhat intelligent or strong or decisive. You want people who are humble and creative. Want to be able to think on their feet, in other words. You want people who are persistent and proven, resourceful, diverse, confident. You want people who are team players. You see that? Do you realize that almost none of those qualities fit these 12 guys? There's almost none of that there. Isn't that interesting? Years ago, I found a really funny thing online when I was doing this study. I think it was actually for my bacon bits. I think it was back during those days. I found this. So I don't know where I got it. It's old, but it's pretty funny. Some of you guys are in HR. Some of you guys are in dealing with your employees and personnel. Imagine if God had gone to the Jerusalem management consultants to look for the people he was going to get to do this. Now, I don't know if you can read what's on the screen. You probably can't, so I'll read it to you. This is from Benjamin Barsabbas, the president of Jerusalem Management Consultants, Inc., and it has to do with the staff aptitude evaluation of the 12 disciples. Here's what it says. Thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have taken a battery of tests and our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant have analyzed those findings. It is our staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They lack a team concept. We would recommend that you continue your research for persons with managerial experience and proven capability. Simon Barjona is emotionally unstable and given to fits of anger. Andrew Barjona has absolutely no leadership qualities. The brothers James and John, the son of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, have radical leanings and have registered high on the manic depressive scale. Simon Zelotes indicates sociopathic tendencies and his political positions are highly volatile. One candidate, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness. He meets people well and has a keen business mind and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and innovative. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and chief of staff. That's the way we as humans look at things, isn't it? If we were to go to the consultants in the HR department, we have our test and we line people out that way. And yet these 12 guys look nothing like that. It's a work of God in their lives that makes this possible, which brings me to the second kind of principle that I told you I was going to give you three. Well, here's the second one. God's never been into superstars. We see these guys all around. We think, man, wouldn't it be cool if he became a Christian? Man, what a testimony he could have. God doesn't need that. God has never been into superstars. 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul says, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, according to the world. Not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised he has chosen. Why? Because then he shows off what he can do and not what we are. God has never been into superstars. God has chosen the things that are not that he might nullify the things that are. That no man should boast before God by his doing. You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I want you to consider characters in the Bible, some of the great people of faith that we talk about, that we teach in Sunday school and kids camp and all those places. Noah was a drunk. He acted lewdly. Probably would have a record today, public shame. Abraham was a serial liar. Isaac, his son, was a second generation serial liar. He learned from his dad how to lie and manipulate. Jacob was a third generation serial liar, one of the greatest con artists who's ever lived. And yet he's the father of the Israelites. His name was changed by God to be Israel. Judah, one of his sons. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. For some of my Slovene people, he is coming. Judah was a conspirator. He was an adulterer. He was a hypocrite. He had an incestuous affair. He was a mass murderer. And yet he's in the line of Jesus. His son, Perez, was from that incestuous relationship. Moses was a candidate for anger management. He was a murderer too. His brother, Aaron, struggled with peer pressure. Some of you guys are seeing this list for the first time, and I hope you're thinking, dude, I'm not so bad. I'm not near as bad as some of those guys. That's the point. Rahab was a Canaanite prostitute and a liar. Samson was a womanizer. Ruth came from a forbidden people. David, the man after God's own heart, was bloody. God called him a man of blood. He was was a conspirator. By the way, when we say he was a shepherd, that's not quaint and noble. Shepherds were despised at that point. You smell like sheep all the time. You were crude and all those things. That was part of being considered a shepherd. That was kind of the public persona. He was a conspirator himself, an adulterer, a murderer. He was a terrible dad. In fact, if you want to learn how not to be a father, study David. And don't be that. He was a terrible dad. There's a guy named Jephthah who was not only an illegitimate child, but he was abandoned and he led a really, really bad crowd of people. Elijah, the prophet, dealt with depression. In fact, there were times he was suicidal. Jonah ran from God rather than ran to God. It's exactly what God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 7 when he said, listen, you're a holy people who belong to the Lord your God. Of all the people on the earth, the Lord your God has chosen you. This is the disciples. This is us. The Lord your God didn't choose you and lavish his love on you because you were great or large. You were the smallest. You were the most insignificant. It was simply because the Lord loves you. Hear that this morning. You are here. You are a part, not just of the Heights Fellowship, but you are a part of the family of God because God chose to love you, not because you're lovable. I hate to break that news to you, but it's great truth as we get into this. So the third principle is this, that God has always been into anybody who would come to him, who would choose to yield their will and follow him. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom? Listen to this. This is Paul talking to the early church. Listen to this group of people. Don't be deceived. For neither the sexually immoral, that's fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Yet, such were some of you. You get the idea that the church in Corinth is full of people who were this and because of Christ became what God wanted them to be. The church is the same today. We all have a testimony. That's the point. Of I once was this, but now I'm this. I once was lost, but now I'm found. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. So let me give you just real quick some insights about these 12 and we're done. Number one is this. These are real simple. As you study the disciples, as we go through this study, I want you to remind yourself over and over, okay? Take a picture of this on your phone and come back and look at it. That these guys had no real design to do what they did. They didn't understand even while it was happening what they were doing most of the time. They didn't know what Jesus was doing in them and through them and with them. Immediately prior to their calling, Jesus had asked the disciples, go pray, remember, for workers to go to the harvest. They became the answers to their own prayers. A lot of times you look around you and you see something, well, the church ought to be doing this and our church ought to be doing that. Maybe God's saying to you, you need to be a part of this. That recognition and awareness is God moving in you to start a ministry, to join a ministry, to be a part of something, to reach out, not to be assigning it to somebody else. Certainly not to the staff, the elders, or the pastor. Maybe it's the Lord working in you. And these guys didn't apply for this job. There was no listing on Craigslist Jerusalem for this job. Jesus recruited them. He went out and got them. Look what it says. He went up on the mountain and he summoned. I use the New American Standard translation on this one specifically because the word summon, some of your Bibles will say he called them. That's too weak. The word summon, proskaleo in the Greek, literally means to authoritatively communicate. Hey, you, come here right now. So when your coach would look down at the bench and say, Martindale, you're in. I'm like, coach, I don't want to go in. You're in. Funny story, we were playing with Canyon. We were playing Estacado. I just thought of this. It's one of my great moments. And Estacado in those days had a guy who went on to be a All-American at University of Texas as a defensive back, played in the NFL. I got to guard him. He lit me up for 40. I remember a timeout, the coach in the huddle said, "Will somebody guard him, Martindale? Are you going to guard him?" I'm like, "Coach, I can't guard him." And he said, "I'm going to find somebody who can." I said, "Feel free." And he looked at me and he goes, "Just for that, you're back in." I was like, "I don't want to go. I've already been humiliated." He lit me up. Jesus summoned them. He told them, he said, "You didn't choose me. I chose you." So they had no design for this. He recruited them. He spent all night in prayer before he called them. So it was a very intentional thing. The second thing, the second kind of insight is that there were several things these guys had to know. First of all, they had to know that Jesus called them. That's big. Let me ask you something. As a believer in Christ, do you know that God called you? Some of you guys may be guessing. Disciples know they're called. I'm not just talking about vocational staff or people with a calling to the ministry. That's a whole separate thing. I'm talking about being called as a disciple. Has God moved in your life and said, "You, come to me, follow me, drop your nets, drop what you follow me"? The interesting thing is these 12 guys, they never questioned that. You think of everything they went through, they never, ever questioned that. One of my spiritual heroes is a guy by the name of Chuck Colson. The old people recognize that name. He was a part of the Watergate scandal. He was on Nixon's staff. He was known as the hatchet man by the Nixon staff. They feared him. Chuck Colson was never really officially convicted of being a part of the Watergate deal, but he confessed to things surrounding that, cover-ups and all sorts of the subterfuge that went along with that. Somewhere in the midst of that, Chuck Colson goes to jail and he gets saved. And I want you to hear what he said because it reflects on these disciples, the fact that they knew they were called. He said, "I know the resurrection is a fact and Watergate proved it to me." How? "Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison. They would not have endured it if it wasn't true. Watergate embroiled that 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they, Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles kept a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." These guys knew that God had called them, and it made all the difference in their life. They had to know they were called. They had to know that they were told to follow Jesus, not their own whims, not a social or political agenda. It says in Mark chapter 3 that he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. They had to know that they were to follow Jesus and he was sending them out. Do you have a sense of both of those things in your life today? Rick Warren says this, it's a great line. He says, "Spiritual growth is not about intentional, but incremental growth. We are to grow through a process. We grow step by step. Everyone needs a pathway to move on." We are called to follow Jesus, and that's not always pretty. It's not always easy. I was telling Baylen Brown back here a minute ago, we taught wood shop in children's camp. It was one of the most fun things I've ever done. I was exhausted. I'm still exhausted. These circles are not because it was a time of rest and relaxation. But I got to see kids that were, I had one, by the way, the first rule in shop, if any of my shop helpers are here, what was the first rule of shop? No crying. No cry. I told them, I said, if you cry, I'm going to assume you need to go to the nurse and she's going to give you a tetanus shot. And so nobody cried all week long. It was amazing to watch. And they ran router tables. They ran drill presses. They ran hand drills. They ran all kinds of sanders. We didn't have them on the table saw. I chose not to do that, or the bandsaw. But we had them do it. And they actually turned out some stuff that looked pretty good. I was really impressed with them. But the difference from Monday to Thursday was astronomical. In 4 days, how they got it. And I had kids that were sanding rounded corners, Lloyd, onto the edge of their bird. I was like, holy cow, nobody told you to do that. That's great. I wouldn't do that, but you can do that. They just got it. It's incremental. That's what God's looking for in our growth in the faith. There are two words that apply to the disciples that you need to know. The first word is the word disciple. Matthew 10:1, it says he called his disciples, his 12 disciples, talking about these guys to him. It's the word mathetes in the Greek. Mathetes means thought accompanied by action. Jesus didn't call them to be a think tank. He didn't call them to just sit around and discuss all the intricacies of theology. He called them to learn from him and then to do what he'd asked them to do. The church today is heavy on, well, let's do another study. Let's look deep into this, and weak on, we need to do what we learned. If it means forgiving, if it means reaching out, if it means sharing the gospel, we need to be doing that. The second word is found in verse 2, and he says, and these he sent out, the names of the 12 apostles. It's the Greek word apostolos or apostolon, and that word literally means somebody who has been qualified or verified and then sent out. So these guys were called to learn from Jesus, to do what he said, and then he was sending them into the world. Here's the deal. As you look at this, you can put your name in that list because so are you. You are sent out. You are told. You are encouraged. You are empowered to go out and live that life and speak the why of it on a day-to-day basis. The third thing is this, and we've talked about this throughout, so I'll just mention it. God had to make them, Jesus had to make them adequate to the, they were not adequate to this task when they started. In Matthew 10, they were not adequate to this task. In Acts chapter 1, they became adequate to this task because of what Jesus had done. MacArthur has a great line about these guys, his study on the master's men. He says, they were humanly defective and inept. That's us. But their teacher was unsurpassed. His intention was not to teach them to be the best they could be. Here's the divide. This is what the world teaches us. Go, join the army, and be the best that you can be. You remember that, some of you old people? That was their big marketing strategy, and it worked. It worked. Jesus isn't into that. He's not interested in making you the best you can be. That's false theology. He's interested in making you what he wants you to be, turning you into what he created you to be. What a beautiful thought. His intention was not to teach them to be the best they could be in their own capacities and strength, but to teach them to be what they could be through his provision and through his power. That was how he did it. And that's how we should disciple today. These guys had trouble getting it together spiritually. They continually throughout, if you read the Gospels, had pride issues. They struggled with their faith right up to the end even. They sometimes wouldn't keep their side of the bargain. I just want you to pray with me a little bit, and you keep falling asleep. Remember that one? Very often they were powerless, but they had to be transformed. Listen to what Acts 4:13 says. And they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated and common men, and they were astonished. Why? The difference was they had been with Jesus. And what about this one over in the book of, later on in the book of Acts? A mob said this. Non-Christians proclaimed this. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Amazing stuff. This is going to be a great study. I hope you're excited about it. It's going to get better and better and better as we go through it. So our insights and applications, our walking papers are these today. Is that Jesus uses those who are weak, who are slow, who are inept, who are prejudiced, who are dirty, who are selfish, who are untruthful. You can add your hang up to that list. Jesus can use you. Secondly, Jesus looks for those who are willing to be transformed or converted. Are you willing? Are you willing to put yourself in the hand of God and say, okay, God, have your way? We used to have an invitation song that we sang like that way back in the church. Are you willing to let the Lord have his way? Number three, only those who are transformed and follow are really the children of God, Matthew 7:21 says. There are a lot of posers and pretenders who give it lip service and say, yeah, I want to be a part of it. When it comes time to do it, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's God's will to transform you. And the fourth thing is, Jesus' call will always demand a response. You can't just give it mental assent and say, yeah, that sounds like good wisdom. Are you willing to be transformed? It requires a response. It requires action. It requires a willingness to give our life to God and the courage to go on. So, this morning, have you trusted Christ? Can you say, I have trusted Christ? The Lord has called me. Maybe you can't. Maybe there's a question there. Maybe we need to come to Jesus today. Or maybe you've been a believer, and you've been a believer for 10, 20, 30. I was a believer for 10 years before I really got the discipleship thing. You can be a believer for a long time and miss it. What about you today? Are you following him? You have the courage to chase him and to be transformed? Let me pray over you this morning. That QR code is for you to respond and say, hey, I need help. Hey, I need prayer. Hey, I'm struggling with this. Hey, you know, I want to make a decision. Let us know. It'll be in my inbox before you get out of the building. All right? So let us know. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. I know we've gone long, but thank you for the time of worship. Father, for the energy we've had in the room. Father, I thank you that your spirit has tarried among us. You've spoken from your word to our hearts, and now you ask for a response. Lord, I pray we would be courageous enough to say, okay, I'm willing to do that. I need to know what the next step is. Maybe the next step is to join this church, and you need to do that. Father, you can move in our hearts and let us know how to proceed next. Father, if we've never trusted Christ, this is probably the most important decision of the group. Father, we would yield our will to you. We would believe that you died on the cross. You sent your son to die on the cross for us, that he rose again, and he proclaims the truth to us that if you will trust my method of salvation and it alone, you can be saved, and we can walk forward together. So Lord, thank you for our time. Thank you for your love in this day. Let us go out and live well the truths of your transformation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.